Have you ever wanted to have a conversation with your younger self? You know, something happens in your childhood or in your 20s or sometime in the recent past, and you want to go back to that place and speak to yourself and say, it's not as bad as it seems. I have one of those experiences, and it happened to me in eighth grade, and I'm going to share it briefly wow, this is an embarrassing story to share, so please, I'm bearing my soul to you, so be kind. As I was in eighth grade, I had this crush on this girl, and I can't use her name because I went to a local high school, and I don't want to get back to her. But I had this crush on her through seventh grade and eighth grade, and finally we had this eighth grade dance, and at our middle school, everyone got together in the gym, and it was like many middle school dances that maybe you've been to, where the girls generally stay on one side of the gym and the guys on the other. And you look at each other, you're sort of embarrassed, you don't know what to do. I'm not sure, you know, in middle school and high school today, if that's the case, but back in the 80s, that's sort of what it was like. And then it happened. My friend, he arranged for me to dance the last dance with this young lady. I'd never danced with a girl before. Well, maybe my mom at a wedding, but that was really about it. And he set it up, and we met in the middle of the floor. I was on cloud nine. I didn't even know I was in a gym anymore. We start dancing, and all of a sudden through the dance, I didn't realize it at the time, but she was making these grunting noises. Painful grunting noises. And as we were dancing, I couldn't believe this was happening. And as we got off the dance floor, my buddy said to me, "You were stepping on her feet the entire time." It mortified me. I said, "I didn't know what I was doing. I was just..." Fast forward to the end of the night. Most middle school kids, their parents pick them up from a school dance. And we're standing at the front of the middle school where I went to school, the guys on one side, the girls on the other, some mixing in the middle after the dance, and her mom pulled up. And you ever have those moments in your life where it's etched in your mind, and no matter what you do, you just remember it like that? Her mom pulled up, and she started slowly, or, you know, walking to her mother's car. And all of my friends, remember, every eighth grader from our school is right there, right on the steps of the school. And one of my friends says, "Paul, go ask her out." Now, I was full of a little bit of bravado. I just danced with her. I never even really spoke to her a whole lot. So I go out there, and I start walking up to this individual. And I use her name, and I'll just use the name, let's say Susie. I said, "Hey, Susie, wait." Her name wasn't Susie. I'll never forget what happened next. She turned around and looked at me. Mind you, every eighth grader in our class is right in the fronts of our middle school. She looks me in the eye, and loud enough for everybody to hear, before I get out another word, she says, "No, Paul, I won't go out with you." Ugh. Turns around, gets in her mother's car, and drives away. Now, she was out of this scenario, but here I am standing in front of all my eighth grade class. And, you know, it was not the most pleasant experience. In fact, the next Monday when I walk into school, one of my English teacher said, "So, Paul, I heard about the dance Friday night." That moment was crushing to me. Maybe you have had a similar moment in your life where you remember something that has happened to you that you had no power over, that really set the course for the next few years of your life. I really didn't talk to many girls after that moment. I had this feeling of inadequacy, but maybe even forget stuff that happened in school and when you were in middle school or high school or even earlier than that. How about the things that happened last week at work or with your friends or different places you've been? As a husband, as a father, as a son, as a pastor, as a friend, there are times still today when I feel that feeling of inadequacy and I really don't add up. Can you relate to that? It's really painful, and sometimes it prevents you from doing things you want to do. There is great power in what happens in our minds. Our thoughts change our perspective, impact our decisions, and they influence our habits. Did you ever realize that? What happens between your ears, your thoughts can change so much about you. We have an enemy who is looking to steal, kill, and destroy. He's prowling around like a roaring lion looking for someone to take down. And often he uses the experiences and the things that we do in our life to create negative thoughts about ourselves so that we become less of who we should be. At times like this, anxiety and depression and feelings of inadequacy can creep in, and we don't know what to do about it. But this is the good news. God's word is powerful. His word can cleanse us and transform our minds. And in fact, in Romans, Paul writes these words. In the New Living Translation, it says in Romans 12, 1 and 2. Dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind we find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world, but listen to this. But let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good, pleasing, and perfect. Paul is encouraging us here to let God transform the way we think. Transform the way we think about ourselves. Maybe the hurts we have from years ago in our life, to transform the way we view others, to transform the way we view all of the world. And let me tell you, right now, some of our perspectives on the world may need to be transformed. And as we experience that transformation, as we experience life as God intended it for you, free of the lies of the enemy, it will change the way we think. Today we're beginning a new series, and for the next number of weeks, this series will be called Fresh Start. Because I think a lot of us need a fresh start in today's world and the way we're thinking. And we're going to assess our thought lives. And we're going to identify the destructive thought patterns that may be present in you for weeks, months, and for some of us, for years. That take our attention away from God and fully serving and walking after God. And we get so caught up in ourselves. Because you were designed to live your best life. One free from anxiety and depression and feelings of inadequacy. One where you walk with God and he leads you through life. One where you experience God's best each and every day. To guide us on our journey today, we're going to look at the life of Moses. Moses was an Israelite, and in this time in history, in Exodus 3, Pharaoh was going to get rid of all the children, and by a sequence of events, Moses found himself smack dab in the middle of Pharaoh's family. So this Israelite who was about to be killed finds himself in the Pharaoh's palace, living a life of luxury. As an adult, Moses saw and understood that his people were being abused and taken advantage of. And one day he saw an Egyptian treating one of his own very badly, beating him. And Moses took it upon himself to kill that Egyptian and bury him in the sand. Thinking he'd done a good job, he went back the next day. And it was found out that he was a murderer. And he fled to Midian for the next 40 years of his life in the self-exile. What do you think was going on in his mind over those 40 years? I bet he replayed everything that had happened with the Egyptian, with his life prior to that, until he had an encounter with God. Up to this point, Moses in his early years had social status, living in Pharaoh's palace. He understood his culture. He knew that he was an Israelite and understood that he wanted to defend his people. His people who eventually rejected him for the ways in which he defended them. And then he was caught murdering. And his mistakes made him run away. The things that he did, the things that he thought were unforgivable, made him run away. So as we look at Exodus 3, we find Moses, in a sense, in this identity crisis, trying to figure out who he really is. So we're going to pick up the story in Exodus 3. Verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. I have to pause there. What an incredible image. Moses saw through the bush, though it was on fire, and it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight. Why the bush does not burn up? When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called him, God called to him from within the bush, "Moses, Moses." And Moses said, "Here I am. Do not come any closer. Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy ground." Then he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. What an incredible scene. Moses, who had been raised in Pharaoh's palace, Moses, who had killed an Egyptian and was in exile, the self-imposed exile for this 40-year period, now finds himself face to face through a burning bush with God. What's the first thing that God told Moses to do? To take off his sandals, because he's on holy ground. In a sense, he's telling Moses to worship, to take off your shoes, because I am holy. God tells Moses who he is. I have to apologize just for a second for the lights. That's not on purpose. One of our controllers is going bad and we just figured it out. So I'm sorry about that. The old building and the technology. Anyway, it's distracting to me. So hopefully it's not as distracting to you. So anyway, God tells Moses who he is. I am the God of Isaac. I am the God of Jacob, of Abraham. That's who I am. So later, God can tell Moses who he is. And then God lays out the plan of what's going to happen. "And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Who am I? I am nobody." And all his past failures start running through his mind. All the things he did, the reason he fled from Egypt in the first place, is right on the tip of his mind. Who am I to go? And God said, "I will be with you. And this will be the sign that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this very mountain." Again, we see worship is an important theme throughout this passage. Moses said to God, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you.' And they ask me, 'What is his name?' What shall I tell them?" But God, what if they question your identity? What if they question who you are? God said to Moses, "I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you." God also said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation.'" God was saying, "This is who I am. This is who I was, and this is who I will always be." He set the table. Through this interaction with God and Moses, we see five excuses of why Moses says he can't do it, why he's not good enough. And the first one we see in verse 3:11, you've got the wrong person. He says, "Who am I to do these things?" He has this feeling of inadequacy. Who am I, God? Do you know my story? Do you know what I've done? Who am I to lead your people? Totally inadequate. God's response is beautiful. And maybe some of you need to hear this in your inadequacy today. When we feel inadequate, God says to Moses, and he's saying to you, "I will be with you." Whatever the challenge is that you feel is too big for you to handle, whatever the reality of life is that you don't know how to walk into, I will be with you in the middle of whatever situation. The second objection or excuse, "I'm not ready yet. What should I tell them?" He says, "What is your name?" He has this feeling of being uninformed. He felt totally uninformed. Do you ever feel that way when God asks you to do something? He tells you to go here and do this, but you're like, "I don't even know what I'm doing, God." In that moment, God says, "I will give you the words at the right time. I will be with you, Moses. When you feel uninformed, I will speak through you when the time is right. when I hear that, it just warms my soul, because there are times when I feel uninformed and I don't know what to say, but to know that the Lord will speak through me is this huge relief. His third excuse, I may fail. What if they don't listen to me? What if it all goes wrong? Moses has this incredible fear of failure. The fear of failure paralyzes so many people in our world today. I know what I should do. I know the direction I'm to go in. I know that the Lord's calling me to do it, but I don't know. What if I fail? What if I fall flat on my face? God's response, I will show my power. And in this part in Exodus, it's where Moses, God tells Moses to throw his staff on the ground and it turns into a snake. And then he says, pick it up, and it turns back into a staff, displaying God's power. And then he tells Moses to put his hand in his cloak. And as he puts it in and pulls it out, it becomes this incredible skin disease. His hand becomes white as snow, like leprosy. Then he tells Moses to put his hand back in and pulls it out again, and it's restored, made new, made fresh. When we have a fear of failure, God will show his power through you. He will show his power through me. If you get to this place in your life where you fear failure, God is enough. He will lead the way. His fourth excuse, I don't have the skill or ability. Moses was a stutterer. He felt like he could not speak well. He didn't know what to do. He felt like they would laugh at him and make fun of him. He didn't feel he had the ability to talk and to share what the Lord wanted him to with the people. God's response, I will speak for you. Moses thought like he was not gifted enough. He didn't have the right stuff. He didn't have the right tools in his tool chest. But God said, I will give you what you need. I will speak for you. In the fifth, at the end in verse 4:13, Moses says, send someone else. Just send someone else. Someone else would do it better than I can. I can't do this. And God's response, I will teach you and help you. Have you ever felt like God should send somebody else in what he's asked you to do? God, I don't know if I can do that. I'm not what you think I am, who you think I am. Send somebody else. They'll do a far better job. And God said to Moses, no, I will teach you and help you. In each excuse, Moses says, God, I can't. And on the heels of that, God's reply is, you're right, you can't, but I can. You can't do these things I'm asking you to do, Moses. It's impossible, but I can, and I will do them through you. Early in his life, Moses thought he had the right answer. He killed the Egyptian, and he ended up running away for 40 years. 40 years until this encounter with God, and he got back in the game. He now knew who God was, and he knew what God was calling him to. In this exchange with God at the burning bush, Moses keeps referring back to his own capacity, his own strength, his own thought patterns, his own giftings. But in each excuse that Moses gave, God reframed the story and said, I will help you. I will give you the words. I will show my power. I will speak for you. I will teach you and help you. I am is saying, he is all you need. Today, you may be thinking, I have so little to offer. I have so little to offer. My life is a mess. The last 2 years have been hard. You may be thinking, I just don't have anything to offer. And that's where faith in Jesus changes everything. You and I will never likely speak to a burning bush, but we don't need to, because through a relationship with Jesus, we have an identity shift. As the Holy Spirit is alive and well in who we are, it changes us from the inside out. The Holy Spirit, he has a way of changing our hearts, changing our thoughts, changing our behaviors, and helping us to live and act differently in this world. The message of the gospel is essentially saying, it isn't try, it's trust. you don't have to carry the weight of what you can do for me. Just stand on the truth and strength of what I have done for you. Jesus is saying, it's not what you can do, but it's what I can do through you. Do you trust me? You don't have to carry the weight of the world. I've got that. It's mine to carry, not yours. Your feelings of inadequacy, of not being good enough, your feelings of stress and fear, God is telling us to give them to him. And when we feel not good enough or we can't do what he's calling us to do, he will speak and work and we'll see his power through us. It's incredible that near the end of Moses' life, he's having this conversation with Joshua as Joshua was going to lead the people into the promised land. And Moses knew his time was waning. God said these words to Joshua found in Deuteronomy. God himself goes before you and he will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. It's a totally different message. Early in Moses' life, earlier in his life, he was fearful. He didn't know what to do. And then he saw God work through him. And then he saw his power on display for the world to see. And by the end of his life, he was saying, you know what? This God, he's pretty incredible. Trust him. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged because he is right there by your side. I hope those words give life to you today. That whatever feelings you're carrying around, like maybe Moses had, that God will work through you. And someday you will speak like Moses did to Joshua and say, no, this God is good. He does things you can't even begin to understand and explain. He is the God of God, the King of King, the Lord of Lords. And he works through his people. So what do we do with all of this? We were all created with gifts and strengths and abilities and talents that we're really good about, but then we're created with these perceived weaknesses that we have that we don't know what to do with. These weaknesses that you might have are really opportunities to see God at work in your life, to see his power on display through you, to experience the goodness of who he is. The Bible is full of imperfect people. Look, that God used to do incredible things in the world. Look at the disciples themselves. There are this ragtag bunch of guys who God changed, that Jesus changed the world with. When you have a feeling of inadequacy, like you don't measure up, when you don't add up, like the world and the task is too big for you, just remember, God uses imperfect people. If God only used perfect people who had it all together, nothing would ever get done because there's no perfect person. No one really has everything together. No one's as good as their social media makes them out to be. There's no perfect people. We're all in need of a Savior to renew our minds, to change the way we think, to give us the power to do the things in this world that he calls us to do. Excuses can become your truth. You can believe those excuses at the very core of who you are, and they can define you. But remember these words that David wrote in Psalm 139. David writing and singing praises to God, I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. Listen, maybe you need to hear those words. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. God knit you together in your mother's womb, in the quiet place, to be exactly who you are. To be exactly who you are. And he will work through you. He will give you the power to do things you never dreamt you could do on your own. The cure for insecurity is understanding your true identity is found in Jesus and him alone. Not the circumstances and the situations of life that define us, but our identities are found in Christ alone. Isn't that good news? That as the enemy tries to steal, kill, and destroy, we can understand that our identity alone is found in Christ. Moses is often known for what he did of freeing the Israelite people, for freeing the Red Sea, even splitting the Red Sea, and even wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. But all of that happened after his encounter with God. After God reframed him and set him free and showed him that there was another way. After God showed him that they're focusing on him, on the Heavenly Father, is the only way to create character and to give us the things we need in our life. It doesn't take a burning bush for you and me, because we have Jesus. In 2 Corinthians, Paul wrote these words: "We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." We take captive every thought and turn it to Jesus and say, "You need to work in this because I don't know what to do with it." So my question to you today: what is the Holy Spirit telling you about yourself? What are the things that you would say to your younger self? What are the things what truth would you speak into your own life? I know if I would have gone back and if I had the ability to speak to my eighth grade self, I would have said, "The events that just happened, they don't define you. Jesus alone defines you." And walking with him and faith in the Lord, our Lord and Savior, is what defines who we are as people. The same is true for you. Your circumstances of life do not define you. We're only defined by who we are in Jesus. And as we take our thoughts captive, as we make them obedient to Christ, as we offer them up to him, he will shape our inadequacies. He will shake the things we have in our life. And he will, I promise you, he will take your thoughts and he will purify them. Throughout my life, I've felt incredibly inadequate, not necessarily because of the story I share, just by who I've been. And every time I feel that, every time I offer that up to the Lord, he takes it away. And I have to keep reminding myself, Jesus defines who I am. Not the world, not the circumstances that have happened in my life, but him alone. And I say that to you today. Jesus defines who you are. Not the things you've done, the things you've said, the places you've been, the thing you're thinking about in your mind or your heart right now that you just can't get over. That doesn't define you. He alone defines you. If you'd like somebody to pray with you after service today, if something's welling up in your heart and you'd love prayer for it, the living room, which is right out that door and to the right, there's people in there who would love to pray with you today. As you bring these things before the Lord, as you drop them at his feet, they would love to enter into prayer with you. Or this afternoon at 4:30, we have our next call to pray. And again, it's in the living room right outside those doors and around the corner. Why do we have it at 4:30? So it doesn't take up, finding the right spot in the day is really hard, but we're here from 4:30 to roughly 5:30. You can eat dinner before or after, but what a way to come together as a family and to pray for the things that are happening in the world, in our lives, and maybe pray about the things we've talked about today. So the prayer room is open after service, and we'll be back here at 4:30 today. Let me pray for us. God, I thank you for this opportunity to talk about what it means to have a fresh start. And Lord, some of us need that because the thoughts that run through our minds, the ideas we have are just crippling to us and we don't know what to do with them. So Father, we present those thoughts to you, those feelings of inadequacy, of anxiety and depression and the things that so easily entangle and ensnare us. And we ask you to work in those places. Lord, bring us relief to our minds and our hearts and our spirits. Help us to view ourselves as you view us. We thank you for times like this where we can worship and be together. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.